Good morning. Reading the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. Can you all smile? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, when Jesus came into the district of whatever that word is, Philippia, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and wherever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah, the gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's worship together.
Your pastor would be a little bit sore and not make fun of his staff the way they're dressing. And I told Brooke, I go, "Oh, look, I found Waldo," because he was wearing a striped shirt. I don't know. You have a junior hire as a pastor. You know that. I want to call Nate and Ryan up today, and I want to do a little announcement. We're going to start some new ministries here, and so Nate, come up. I don't even. Ryan, come up. I always like how they hesitate, and then I have to add words in here. And so what happened is we were thinking, we're discussing with Ryan and Nate about starting a new ministry this fall. And so I was wondering, you guys need to hear about it. And if you're interested, that would be great. If you're not interested, we would love you guys to pray for it. So share about the new ministry you got put in your heart.
Good morning. So Ryan and I started to get breakfast once a week about 2 months ago. I have found growing up that it's easy to find men to talk about sports or watch the game or talk about girls or jobs and stuff like that. And my life changed a few years back when I found men that I could really talk to about stuff that I didn't know I could talk about. And I don't believe that there's a lot of mechanisms in place in today's world where men can get together and share on the parts of ourselves that we may not always want to be known. And I have personally experienced a ton of transformation and a ton of healing to have men ask me penetrating questions in which they give me a chance to either continue to run and hide in my little boy or to really come out and be known and get honest about parts of myself. So Ryan and I started to get together and have breakfast together, and it started kind of that first awkward first date where you're like, "Hey, what's up, man? What's up, man?"
The first date.
"How are you doing?" "Well, I'm great. How are you doing?" And then as we get to know each other and get in relationship with each other, we're able to identify as new men who are married and struggle with all the things, right? The life things, from finances to relationships with women to everything that we go through as young men. So we've come together and have found a lot of fruit out of it. So the invitation for men here, if there are compartments of your life that you want to be known, if you want to identify some intentional parts of yourselves that you maybe want to talk about with men who don't judge and love each other and make commitments around stuff, the invite is there. We'd love to get to know you. I think the goal of this, and I'll pass over to Ryan in a second, is we're not coming together as men to complain about our jobs, our relationships, our being single, or all the way that the world has done wrong to us. We're coming together to be accountable on how we orientate to the things around us. And whether you just want to get together with some guys and talk about what the spiritual life means for you, what it is and what it does, we would love to get to know you. And everyone is open and invited to spend some time with us.
Yeah, to echo that, we just want to, like Nate said, open up a place where anybody's welcome. We can deal with the matters in our hearts that need to be dealt with. And after that, to love and support, and we're going to spend some time praying for each other every time we meet too. As far as when it's going to start, That's a little bit open-ended. We would invite anybody who's interested in that to come and speak to us at the potluck. We want to get a consensus of what time is going to be best for people. We don't want to, like, exclude people because we said this is when we're going to meet. So we'll figure that out with you guys. And we'll also, we're not sure if it's going to be 5 people, it's going to be 20, but we'll figure out the format and go from there. But, yeah, we probably want to eat over food, so I know people love eating. I love eating. Men generally like eating. So we'll start there. We'd love to speak with each of you. If you could either like fill out a contact card and give it to us, or we can just exchange numbers at the potluck afterwards. That would be the best way to get started, and we'll go from there. So we really, through our time in just in the prayer group on Thursday nights, and I feel like in a lot of ways it's been like on my heart for a while, we really feel like this is an area where God is going to bring incredible freedom in the lives of the people here. And it's not going to be Nate or I sitting and talking at you. It's going to be people being open and participating and sharing. And, yeah, we're really excited for what God's going to do. So, yeah.
All right. Thank you so much. And also, too, if you... Go ahead. This afternoon, we're going to do a podcast, and so you can really get to know these men. And that podcast will be on 8 o'clock tonight. And so if you wanted to just go to iTunes or Podbean and listen to the podcast, and you go, you can get to know Nate, you can get to know Ryan together. I also want to call Ken up. Now, Ken is not going to be part of the men's group. Ken has been playing with us for about 6 or 7 years right now, and he's been a vital part of our worship team. The dude, his last Sunday is today. Yes, say it. Just lay all kinds of guilt and shame on the guy. Because, again, I'm not a happy camper. But he's moving to England.
Scotland.
My dad's from Scotland. I know. Scotland and England, to me, they're the same thing. But that's okay. But he's going to go there for 1 year to learn. And so he's on a, what kind of learning thing are you doing?
Master's degree in composition.
Okay, master's degree in composition. So he and his wife are going to take off, but they'll be back a year from now.
True.
So I'm going to hold them to it. I'm going to stand up here, and I'm going to welcome Ken back. So do you mind if we just stand and pray for Ken for safe traveling, mercy, blessing on his marriage, that he will just do an outstanding job with his schooling, and that he'll come back a new, refreshed man and a refreshed marriage, and just really excited about serving the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Ken. We thank you for him being part of our church for these many years. And we just pray, Lord, as we kind of loan him out to Scotland, we just pray, Lord, that you would just anoint him, give him the ability, just meet him on his finances. We just pray, Lord, that you will bless his marriage, that he will learn so much through life and through his education. But we just pray, Lord, as this world is crazy, that you would just protect him and be with both of them. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thanks, Ken. Now, I want to introduce you to somebody on the screen. It fits in the message. And I don't know if you remember this gentleman. His name is Richard Reason. No, Richard Cochran. Richard Cochran, I knew a Richard Reason. And I want to talk to him a few minutes because I don't know if you've ever had a first impression of somebody that has been totally wrong. Because I met him in 1998 right here in the front of the sanctuary, and I was going to become the new pastor here, and nobody wanted me here, including him. But he was a delegate. And so when I met with him, his personality was very dry. He was an engineer, and he goes, hi, hi. You know, and he talked very quietly. And I go, this is going to be rough. And so in 2003, when we renovated the sanctuary, my biggest argument with Richard happened right in the back of the sanctuary. When I made the executive decision not to put carpet in narthex, but to put that that stone there. And I went $5,000 over budget. And he was mad. Now, if you know Richard, he was very tight on finances. You don't go over budget, you don't borrow, you don't do anything. But through the years I got to know them, my perception on who he was completely changed. I realized he was the most giving person on the planet, that he gave to all these ministries. And when somebody shared about a new ministry that they were going to, he would donate all kinds of money to them. And then one time in my office in 2006, I remember I was looking at my finances and I did something stupid. I bought 3 properties, 2 in Florida and 1 in Washington. And therefore, I thought I was making this genius decision, and therefore the recession hit. So that investment, if I sold those investments, I would be almost $300,000 in debt. And I remember Richard came into me, and I was scared to death of him because I knew that, you know, how my perception. And he asked me what was wrong. And, you know, right there, you know how you just open up because he's at the right time, at the right place. And when I was opening up to him, I just said, oh, he's going to judge me. So he says this. We can make this work. He goes, I'm an engineer. I'm mathematically, we can make this work. You don't have to short sell them. So he goes, give me all the thing. And I go, Richard, I have 6 mortgages because I only put 10% down. The second mortgages are 5.5% to 7%. And so because of rental property, they're much higher than the average thing. I don't know what I'm going to do. Comes back in a month. And if you knew Richard, he has this whole flow chart of exactly what you need to do, how you need to do it, what you need to pay off, what you need to do this. And he says, by 2017, you're going to be completely debt-free. And I go, that's a long time. Are you crazy? That's 11 years. And so my perception of him was interesting because he developed what's called dementia and Alzheimer's. So he sat over there, and during the Alzheimer's, he would greet people during the service. Like he would think, oh, it's time to greet people. And he would greet people, and I would go, Richard, you can't be doing this. So 2 years, Richard would sit by me in church. And every time he wanted to greet someone, I would hold his arm. But it was amazing to me that every time he preached, he was focused on me. He was laughing, but he was focused. He wasn't listening. And so when he didn't know who I was, but yet he came to church, in 2015, I went, Richard, you were wrong about the houses. I paid him off 2 years early. And so I had the privilege of doing his funeral. And so what's amazing, if you think about this, that it takes time to get to know someone. It takes a process to go beyond the first impressions of somebody. This goes well with my marriage because I met my wife here. And if you look at this is a picture that my wife says, I'm going to put up for 2 seconds and that's it. So if you see the picture, it's 2 seconds. Boom, it goes right off. See? The thing that was interesting, we got married March 25th, and our first date was very interesting because when we started dating, there had to be some element of trust that she had in me in order to go out with me, correct? It doesn't need to be a lot of trust. There's some type of element of trust that I'm not going to be killed, I'm not going to be tortured, I'm not going to be there, I'll be fine and I'll get home. And our first date was dinner and a helicopter flight, so there was a lot of trust. And so what's interesting, my brother was a helicopter pilot then. And we went out to dinner and flew in a helicopter. We flew around the interstate, first interstate building, down Sunset Boulevard, across the Hollywood sign and all that. And when we were landing, my brother goes, would you guys like to spend 15 seconds of total weightlessness? Now, as a male ego, I'm going, no, 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 no. But my wife goes, hits a button with the thing. She goes, yeah. I went, shh. You know, if I pee myself, I'm staying in this helicopter. I'm telling you right now. And so sure enough, my brother goes like this and banks the helicopter almost upside down and goes down. And sure enough, there's nothing to grab in a helicopter if you've ever flown in a helicopter. And so when we were married on March 25th, 2000, there was a deeper element of trust. There was a deeper element of confidence that we said, yes, this relationship is going to last. This is someone I want to spend the rest of my life with. And to this day, almost 17, I know when I'm married, 17 years, that I'm still learning a lot of new stuff about her. And she's still learning a lot of stuff new because our trust in each other, our commitment to each other, is a learning process throughout the years. This is what relationships are all about. And so when I look at the Word of God and I look at my relationship with God, there is an element of faith that needs to begin with Jesus, right? We don't totally trust him, but there's an element of faith and there's an element of trust and an element of confidence that we have in the beginning of a relationship with Christ. But the problem is there's a difference between belief and faith. Belief is based on a formula. Faith is based on faith. In fact, if you look on the screen, faith in Jesus Christ is really about having trust and confidence in him, enough to remain in close relationship with him. It's about getting to know him, in a process that begins with trust and confidence, and it continues through having faith, having trust and confidence in him. Now, our formulas are what get us in trouble. Because when we go into a marriage or when we go into a relationship, we go into it with a formula. What a wife needs to be, that's a formula. What a husband needs to be, that is a formula. And so therefore, when we go into those relationships, we formulate on how a wife should be, how the husband should be. Look on the screen. And that gets us in trouble. We often have preconceived ideas about people that are inadequate. Often we want to believe these inadequate formulas because we want a person to be for us someone they can't be. These unrealistic expectations will have to die, or they eventually will kill the relationship. Do you get where I'm going on this? And so this is true with human relationships, and this is absolutely true with our relationship with Jesus. Because sometimes our perception of Jesus, our formula of what Jesus should be to us or with us, it sometimes needs to be challenged. So if you look at the gospel that we're in Matthew 16, Jesus really gets into this because he's saying, basically, he's saying, who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? And so if you look at Matthew chapter 16, he starts asking these questions to his disciples, who people think he is, their perception, challenging their formula. He says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea and Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, some others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, this is an interesting observation if you think about this. See, first you have to understand, Jesus and disciples were in Caesarea and Philippi. And basically, the farthest north you can get away outside of King Herod. King Herod was nuts. In fact, King Herod had Jesus' cousin, if you remember what I preached about a few month ago, that basically King Herod had Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, not only just killed, but totally beheaded. So this conversation that they were having was a very dangerous conversation, a very political conversation. And so Herod would not be happy about the talk of prophets who stood up to the kings and the kings about this Messiah. So second, notice what the disciples, they said, this is what people are saying about you. These are what people's perceptions about you. And they show that Jesus' public image was not a gentle, peaceful, pretty boy who was meek and mild-mannered. This is not what their perception of him was. In fact, John the Baptist, Elijah, and Jeremiah, who boldly stood up for wicked kings and their injustice, so they felt that Jesus was a prophet. And prophets weren't just people that were just foretelling the future. They were prophets of God that had their bold voice against total injustice that was going on in the world then. And they were against the oppression of the people that were in power. These were people, they believed Jesus was the one that just spoke it right out and said what needs to be said. This was a certain part of Jesus, but this was not all Jesus. More important, just being a prophet, it's interesting that he redirects the question from what do people say I am to who do you say I am? It would be interesting if Jesus went to you and said, who do you say I am? What is your perception? What is your formula of Jesus? So he asked the disciple, guess who speaks up? Big mouth Peter. He's the one that did. I love Peter. And so when I get to heaven, I want to meet these guys. These guys would crack me up. And so in verse 15 says, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Flat out shows it. Now it's important to understand here what he's doing. He's making a statement of faith. He's seeing it. Because what basically he's saying, he's beginning to put his trust in Jesus. He's beginning to put his confidence in Jesus. But also, Peter was speaking from a Jewish formula as well. Now, this is where we get very careful here. Because the statement was interesting. If you look on the screen, at this point, Peter was not saying that Jesus was the second person of the Trinity, that he was God. He was saying that Jesus was more than just a prophet who was speaking God's truth to oppressive kings. He was saying that Jesus was God's rightful, chosen, anointed king who would overthrow earthly authorities and reestablish David's throne and God's kingdom on earth. The Messiah was the one Israel was waiting for and of whom the Old Testament prophets and Psalms foretold. So Peter's faith statement was very limited to his formula because he felt that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom here as now on earth. So his faith was limited to his formula at that time. But notice that Jesus doesn't correct him. Now follow me on this. This is where he started to grow. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. This statement is very important because true revelation of Jesus does not come with your formulated mind, but it comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes with faith. It comes with trust. It comes with confidence. And so this is, follow me back on the screen. God is the one who inspires faith, and faith inspires a confidence and trust to move forward and act upon what is revealed, even while we still carry the baggage of our own human misunderstandings. In the instant, God's revelation inspired Peter to follow Jesus at a potential great cost. To follow the Messiah meant the risky business of challenging the authority of both Herod and Caesar. So even Peter was stuck in his formula ways. He had faith to follow Jesus. Now, this is where I get fascinated with. Over time, God uses to break down formulas in Peter so that he can live total by faith. Now, I want you to look on the screen. I want to keep this on the screen for a while because these are some of the formulas that God, through Jesus, had to break on Peter. Political, militarism, religious, and racial. He had to challenge him on all these. Let's look at the political one first. They wanted a political Messiah. They wanted a Messiah that conquered. He wanted a Messiah that would conquer, grabbing and keeping political power. We see this a lot within Christians in today's world, where it's about the power in the political system rather than the message. And so to this day, we are trying to grab political power. But it's interesting where Peter would basically rebuke Jesus when Jesus talked about dying on the cross, because this did not fit in his formula. So can you imagine if you're Peter and you're rebuking Jesus? Good luck in that one. And you know what Jesus said? Call them. He didn't say, look at your shirt, you're looking like a picnic table. He didn't say that. He didn't say, look, I'm finding Waldo. No, what he said, he called him Satan. I mean, that's the lowest thing you can do. Get behind me, Satan. Peter, again, his formula got stuck, and it rebuked him. Because Jesus was not about to grab onto political power, about the rulers of this world. God also had to dismantle his militaristic formula as well. Basically, might by what? Might makes right. We had a guy in our church, his bumper stickers that said, "Give war a chance," which cracked me up. I'm not kidding. He parked right out there. And so basically, if you understand when Jesus was being arrested, he wanted to go to war. So Peter, who probably had a tremor in his hand, this is where I can almost bend scripture around a little to show you why. He grabs his sword and goes after a soldier. I don't know how, but he missed the guy's head, and he cut off his ear. Nobody said, "I'm going to cut ears off." That's because he missed the head. That's what happened. That's my opinion. And so I'm probably thinking, "Dude, this guy can't even fight right." But so what did Jesus do? Stop it. The ones that live by the sword shall die by the sword. And he took the ear and healed the soldier. The other one was his racial and religion formulas. Let me be the first one to tell you, if you don't know this, Peter was the biggest bigot on the planet because he felt his race was far superior than anyone else's race and his religion was far superior than any other. He was a bigot. In fact, you look how God had to change his mind was through a vision. And then that vision was somebody that was not of his race, that was not of his religion, that was asking to bring him to a Messiah, to bring him to Christ. And so, yes, he changed his whole perception. But he had to change from being racist, and he had to change his formula about his religion. So the point is, as we follow Christ and as we grow spiritually, our formulas that we have in our heads, in our hearts, that have been formulated based on our experience of our life or what we're taught, have to be dismantled in order for us to grow spiritually. Because if we're not growing spiritually, we're holding on to the formulas. And usually the formulas that you have in your life, you don't change. You notice that? This is what I believe. Do you need to change? Nope, because I'm right. Because these are my formulas. And we wonder why we don't grow spiritually. God wants to dismantle formulas in order for us to be men and women of great faith. The problem is when we hang on to formulas, it doesn't work. It kills our faith. Look on the screen. We tend to start with our own human formulas about what the Bible says is true, then try to make Jesus conform to those ideas. Faith calls us to measure our human formulas about what we think the Bible says against the revelation of God in the life, teaching, death, and resurrection, and the ascension to Jesus Christ. Our formulas may make us biblical experts, but they will not help us grow into full stature of Christ. That is only accomplished when we put our complete trust and confidence in the person of Jesus. But it's a process, isn't it? See, when we accept Christ, that's not the first step. That's not the last step. That is the first where your faith begins to grow. Peter's formulas still needed change. Jesus didn't correct him at this moment, but again, it needed to be changed. There's also something really important here that Jesus said. He says this in verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against you." Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter, but I wouldn't really say that changes his name rather than Jesus identifies who Simon really is. Because a lot of people, we're so stuck in our formulas and nobody knows who we are. Until we live by faith, then who we really are can really come out. The lack of authenticity in our society is huge. Why I don't want to be part of a men's group? I don't want to be honest. Because I have a formula of what a man should be. My way or the highway. Looking at women as objectifications for our gratifications. And so therefore we buy into this formula and don't live by faith as men. But I think Jesus is talking here. Jesus is talking to all of us on a journey of faith. And what he's saying, if we look back on the screen, those who follow me by faith are no longer primarily defined. Yeah, I'm sorry, I know what I'm going to read. I want you to follow how strong the statement is, okay? Those who follow me by faith are no longer primarily defined by status such as Jew, Gentile, slave or free, male or female, black or white, liberal, conservative, gay or straight, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, or any of the other ways in which we quickly label and categorize people. At the core, that is not who we are to God. Those who follow Christ by Jesus are one in Christ. We can be one in Christ because at the core, we are the same. We are God's beloved children. Nothing can change that rock, solid foundation. That is the foundation upon which God can rebuild our lives and God's church. See, this is where does diversity matter to God? Yes, it matters to God. God is not interested in easing human diversity. If you look at the end of the Bible, there's a beautiful picture of every tribe, every tongue, every nation coming together and uniting. But there's still diversity through unification. When there is unity, it requires diversity. Thank goodness we're not the same. Thank goodness you're not like me because we wouldn't have a church. And thank goodness not everyone's like you because who knows what we wouldn't have. And so this is interesting where we can celebrate our diversity. On the screen, when God begins to dismantle our formula, all that is left is the core of who we are. We are each God's beloved children whom God is pleased. We are a solid, unchanging rock at the core. God sees right past everything else and names us Peter, a rock upon which can be built. Now, we close today. You know, I remember, I don't know about you, when you dreamed when you were a little kid. And to me, emotionally, I'm still a kid. But in my 20s, I used to write letterhead and pretend I was a senior pastor of the Solid Rock Community Church. And I would write letters, thank you for visiting, senior pastor of the Solid Rock Community Church. Because Solid Rock meant a lot to me. I'm pastor of Marina Christian Fellowship. We're getting closer, but Solid Rock, okay? But if you look on the screen, if you walk into church, look around. You can't quickly see what the people have in common other than Jesus. You walk in this church, obviously if you're new to this church, you go, hey, what type of people are here? You know? And it's very colorful. So you're going, dang, it's not an all-white church. And so you're not sure. And you sit down and you go, okay, the only thing we have in common is Jesus. And so, unfortunately, when it comes to the church, there's an old saying that birds of feathers flock together. Now, let me challenge all of us. When I hear people say, oh, I'm not comfortable here. I need to find a church that I'm comfortable with. What does that mean? It means everyone has the same formula as me. Whether I need a Republican church, I need a Democrat church. I need a church that's anti-this, I need a church that's pro-this. Because my formula needs to be comfortable. Let me tell you this. If you find a church that doesn't challenge your formula, or doesn't challenge you, and you're very comfortable with, you're not going to grow. You're not. Because what happens is that your formula is going to be reinforced. That's what we hear in preaching all the time, to reinforce a formula. Don't have other people. You don't understand. We see this in the world today. There are people that are throwing their formulas all out, and it becomes very divisive. And so we understand when we look around the church, it frustrates the daylights on me sometimes, you guys do, that you don't believe in the same formula as I do. I try to get my wife to go see the Al Gore movie because I'm really an environmentalist. My wife's not. She doesn't want to go to it. She may be. But our marriage is solid. We have different formulas sometimes. What we have in common is Christ is the foundation of our marriage. Does that make sense? So when we look on the screen, and this is what I noticed, that, and I'm going to hit to the core, because last 6 weeks, I think I just ticked off everybody within the 6 weeks of this sermon series. This is hard for me to say, but what happens is sometimes people say, church membership. Forget it. I'm done with church membership. I don't want to hear about church membership. You know, show me in the Bible where we have to be a member of the church. And so and I go, well, show me in the Bible where you have to stop at a red light. Okay, it doesn't work. But if you look at this, a lot of people that are anti-membership are coming from their experience because they don't want to be part of an exclusive club. They've been hurt. They feel like it's pulling them down. And so I took this serious, and I started looking through Scripture. And I found something that was really enlightening to me, what I think membership ought to be. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. It's from the Apostle Paul. He describes it, what it ought to be. He says this, the gifts he gave were some would be apostles, some would be prophets, some would be evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints and to work in a ministry for building up the body of Christ. Until all of us come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped. As each part is working properly, it promotes the body's growth and building itself in love. So think of membership this way. Think of a member this way. It's on the screen. A member is a part of a body. Membership then is simply being living member of the body of Christ, where grace flows in and out of you, keeping you alive spiritually and giving life to others spiritually. Where does this happen? With real people in real local fellowship and other believers. A member that is disconnected from the body is detached as a dead member. It is our attachment and proximity to Christ through our connection to others who are also in the faith relationship with Jesus that makes true members of this body. A body whose members are the same, it's grotesque. Think about it. If we were all the same body, parts of the body, you would look at it and go, oh, geez. Because that's conformity. That's when I look at a lot of people that really have hurts with membership because their experiences is about conformity. We all have the same formula. Instead of diversity, that God has called us with unique gifts to be gifted. That we're not all called to be the same. We're not all called to think the same. I want our body, this church, to be a beautiful reflection of diversity. Does that make sense? If you conformed in the way I think all the time, we would have a problem. And the same thing with you. This is where diversity is so important. Back on the screen. Let's be a church made up of members who are attached to Jesus and not to our human formulas. Let us be a place where we are as patient and gracious with each other as Jesus was with Peter. It takes time. We are all in various places along this journey of growing into unity of the faith. Being a member is simply a commitment to be on the same journey together with Jesus and a diversity of others. So I want to encourage you, love, care for each other. Allow the grace to move beyond the formulas that people have pegged you into something. That we don't live by the formulas, that we begin to let the formulas dismantle. And that we become men and women of incredible faith. By doing that, we will see this church grow, heal. We will see our marriages heal, our relationship heal. And if we can be a reflection of what the society needs, is to heal. May God bless you, and may God bless his word.